1 to 10. On that day, the book of Moses was read aloud in the hearing of the people, and there it was found written that no Ammonite or Moabite should ever be admitted into the assembly of God, because they had not met the Israelite with food and water, but had hired Balaam to call a curse down on them. Our God, however, turned the curse into a blessing. When the people heard this law, they excluded from Israel all who were of foreign descent. Before this, Eliashib, the priest, had been put in a charge of the storerooms of the house of our God. He was closely associated with Tobiah, and he had provided him with a large room formerly used to store the grain offering and incense and temple articles, and also the tithe of grain, new wine, and the oil prescribed for the Levites, singers, and gatekeepers, as well as the contributions for the priests. But while all this was going on, I was not in Jerusalem, for in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, I had returned to the king. Sometime later, I asked his permission and came back to Jerusalem. Here, I learned about the evil thing Eliashib had done in providing Tobiah a room in the courts of the house of God. I was greatly displeased and threw all Tobiah's household goods out of the room. I gave orders to purify the rooms, and then I put back into them the equipment of the house of God with the grain offerings and the incense. I also learned that the portions assigned to the Levites had not been given to them, and that all the Levites and singers responsible for the service had gone back to their own fields. In Jesus' name, Lord God, amen.
Amen. Shall we please pray? Father, we thank you for your word. We praise you. We give you glory. We give you honor for your love, your kindness, your protection, and your shielding. This morning, we yield to you. We pray, O Lord, that you, who is God, will give us clarity of heart, clarity of thought, clarity of voice and speech. Father, I in particular yield to you. Spirit of our living God, I pray that you be in absolute control. Help me to teach your children as you have taught me. May I communicate as you have taught me. And that in the end, may you alone be glorified. May your children receive your word, that they may live according to the stature to which you have called them and performed, wishing to perform your work in our lives. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen. Glory to God. The word of God makes us understand that in every situation, to everything, there is a testing time. In all positions in life, in all situations in life, there is a testing in time. There is a time when we get tested. There is a time when we get born. The word of God makes us understand that there is a time for everything under the sun. A time to be born, a time to pass. This word has become very encouraging to me. I do accept it that my father's time had come for him to go, and he's gone to his resting place. There is a time to die. There is a time to mourn. There is a time to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord. And there is a time to be tested by the devil. And there is a time to be tried by the devil. And there is a time to be victorious. And there is also a time we shall die to go and meet our Lord Jesus Christ. There is a time for everything. And this morning, we are looking at Nehemiah chapter 13. I've broken this chapter into two because I want to handle certain things well from beginning, and then coming to the end, you will see that it will become a lot more easy. The first 10 verses, I have subtitled it, Israel's Test of Time, Revival. Israel's Test of Revival. If you remember, and as we've been studying the book of Nehemiah, we do remember that in the book of 11, from chapter 10 all the way to chapter 11, these children of God finished rebuilding the walls, and they came together, they read the word of God. You remember, they fasted and they prayed and they repented, and we've studied all these things. There was a spiritual revival. There was a spiritual renewal, and they made certain covenants and all that to God. And so, after they made all these covenants and all that, I'm just trying to give us a little bit background of the story of chapter 13. Nehemiah, their leader, who God touched his heart. He was a servant, a cupbearer to the king of Persia. In that time, the people of Israel had gone through a period of captivity for 70 years. And after the 70 years, God allowed some of them to come back home. And so Nehemiah, by God's grace, touched his heart when he heard the conditions of Jerusalem to come back and help them to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And we have looked at why it is important to have our walls up as children of God. It is a sense of security and protection. And this kind of sense of security and protection has to be in God. It has to be in God. It has to be in God, not in the physical walls that we have. Even though they play their role, but the ultimate protection is in our Lord Jesus Christ. The word of God says that except the Lord build, they that build labor in vain. And so it is the Lord Jesus that has to do his work on us, which is also why it is very important to learn how to relate with the Holy Spirit. And so continuing in this chapter, Nehemiah comes and helps them to rebuild the walls, and they celebrate and they jubilate and they did all those things that I have said before. So Nehemiah had to go back. He went back to Persia. There might be several reasons why he went back to Persia. It is not said in the passage. It could be he had to go back to give report to the king. It could be you remember when he was building the walls, he had a lot of threats, he had a lot of trials and a lot of things. It could be that Sambalat and Tobiah went to give bad report to the king and he was summoned to come and answer those things. The passage doesn't say, but what researchers tell us is that the chapter 13, as you see it here, is probably between about 12 to 13 years after the walls were rebuilt. And so within that time of 12 years to 13 years, when Nehemiah had to go back and he wasn't around, certain things happened behind him. The children, after 10 years, forgot the promises they had made to God. They forgot the things they said, the covenants and the things that they said. And so we come back to this passage, and Nehemiah, the writer, starts with chapter 1, and I'm going to look at with chapter 13, looking at verses 1 to 2. I've subtitled this, "True Worship Leads to the Nation's Obedience." True worship leads to Israel's obedience. The word of God says, "On that day, they read from the book of Moses in the hearing of the people, and in it was found written that no Amorite or Moabite should ever come into the assembly of God, because they had not met the children of Israel with bread and water, but hired Balaam against them to curse them. However, our God turned the curse into a blessing." So the verse 1 to 2, you see that the children of Israel, when Nehemiah came back, gathered again to reread the word of God. They came back together again to reread the word of God. And he says in the passage that no Amorite or Moabite should ever come into the assembly of God. And I've put here, as the people drew near to God in worship, as seen in Nehemiah 11 and 12, they became aware of God's stance. In this case, the stance stood, let's look at Deuteronomy 23. Deuteronomy 23, 3 to 4. So they went back to reading the word of God. And this is referenced in Deuteronomy 23, 3 to 4. It says, "An Amorite or Moabite shall not," this is God that spoke, it's not like somebody said it, an utterance from God, "An Amorite or Moabite shall not enter the assembly of the Lord. Even to the 10th generation, none of these descendants shall enter the assembly of the Lord forever, because they did not meet you with bread and water on the road when you came out of Egypt, and because they hired against you Balaam, the son of Beor, from Pethor, or of Mesopotamia, to curse you. I guess we all know this story. Most of us know the story. Balaam was hired by the Amorites to curse. Balaam was a prophet, and he was hired by the Amorites to curse the people of Israel. But when he cursed them, God turned the cursing into good. And so that was the word of God written for them. Now, it is clear here that no Amorite was to be found among them. No Amorite. So they went back to reading the word of God, and they saw that. Another point here is that the writer says, because they had not met the children of Israel with bread and water. These Amorites were wicked people. When they were supposed to be a blessing to the people of Israel, they decided to rather curse them. And God told the people of Israel not to have anything to do with them, and that to the 10th generation, that is roughly about 1,000 years. A 10th generation is roughly about 1,000 years. They should have nothing to do with Amorites. This teaches us something. Long before the Amorites and the Moabites had schemed against Israel, God had made a promise to the father of the Jewish people, Abraham. When you look at Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, it says, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. The command about the Amorites and the Moabites is a simple fulfillment of God's promise. How many of you know that our God is a promise keeper? He keeps his word. God had told Abraham years ago that he will curse who curses him, and he will bless who blesses him. And so when the Amorites decided in their heart to do harm to the people of Israel, God also told the Israelites, don't have anything to do with them. He cursed them. This should tell us something as children of God. God cares for us. God protects us. He shields us. He fights our fights for us. And I understand and know that in our modern day, a lot of Christians are going through a lot of battles and struggles, a lot of curses, and a lot of people plotting evil and harm against us. You see, we have come into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. The Israelites had a relationship with God by birth. We didn't. Our God will fight our battle for us. Now, it goes ahead to say, should ever come into the assembly of God. This meant to be regarded as one of the people of Israel and people of God. It meant one could fully participate in the spiritual life of Israel. And an Israelite, I have said already, comes into a relationship with God by birth. But an Amorite or Moabite could not. They had to become a part of the covenant by choice, by joining with God's covenant people and leaving their own people. And so before you come into the relationship with the Israelite, then you had to disown your own people, because their ways were wicked ways. And when you come into relating with the Israelites, you have to accept their God, you have to accept their ways, and you had to obey the rules of their land. And that was what it entailed. This command was a powerful message, both then and now. It said to the Amorites and the Moabites, you are not a part of the people of God by birth. You must make a choice. How many of us know that a choice is a decision you need to make? You cannot leave the thinking and the deeds of your anti-God culture and truly join in the spiritual life of the of God's people. Unless you leave one and join the other, you will never really be a part of the spiritual life. Come and join us. God is extending an invitation to us. We are equally like the Moabites. My origin is from Ghana. I guess most of us have different origins. We weren't born as Israelites. We weren't born as Jews. But today, because of Jesus' death on the Calvary cross, we have come into a relationship with God. And it is a conscious choice that we need to make, that as long as we have made this covenant with God, we are going to abide and live by the rules of God. It's a decision, it's a choice you need to make. First, to accept Jesus as your Lord and personal Savior. And then when you are finished accepting him as your Lord and personal Savior, to obey him. And the way you obey God is by studying the word of God, allowing yourself to understand it and applying it to your life, your normal day-to-day life. That is what it takes to become part of the family of God today. That is what it takes. And so when you read John 14, 23 to 24, Jesus said, and he answered, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's own sent me. But the Father who sent me. The words that you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. I want to reread it. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. You see here, Jesus is saying, we will come in and be with you. The whole of heaven, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, they will come and be with you. Not just that, they will also give the angels charge over you. The good angels of God, he will give them charge over you. So you see that we come into a very important relationship with God. And it all starts by obeying his word. Many of us seated here today has to check ourselves and ask ourselves, search our hearts. Are we living in obedience to God's word? He said, whoever does not obey my word does not love me. When we say we love God, is it the way he sees it? Do we say we love him and live a total different lifestyle? Do we say we love him and still hold on to our cultures, our traditions, the way we were raised, the place we come from, the way Kani does things, the way things used to be in West Hudson Christian Center? Are we holding on to these things, or we are just simply searching through the word of God, listening to what God is saying through his word and obeying his word? I pray in the name of our Lord Jesus that we will be the kind of people that love God in obedience as well. Not just hearing, but obeying as well. And so he goes ahead and he said, however, our God turned the curse into a blessing. This refers to the events of Numbers 22:24, where God blessed Israel, even though the prophet Balaam wanted to curse them. It also reminds us that God is able, more than able, to turn any curse into a blessing. God is more able. John 10, 28 to 30 says, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hands. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hands. Verse 30 says, I and the Father are one. And so those of us who have come into this relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ, we need to understand that God is protecting us. God protects his people. God protects his servants. God protects us. And so, whatever we are going through, whatever difficulties, whatever hardship, when the enemy wages an attack against us, God will protect us. God's protection is always on us. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 3 says, but the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen you and protect you from the evil one. You see? No matter what evil the enemy brings your way, God will protect you. God will protect you. God will protect you. 2 Samuel 22, 3 to 4 says, my God is my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation. He is my stronghold, my refuge, and my savior. From violent people you save me. I called to the Lord, who is worthy of praise, and have been saved from my enemies. Children of God are always a target, but God protects us. The writer of this 2 Samuel is saying that God protects us. They came from all avenues, but God protected us. The enemy might throw an illness to you. The enemy might throw a conflict to you. The enemy might throw a certain form of attack, anything to you. But I want to remind us today that God will protect us. God will see us through, and God will shield us. He will not leave us nor forsake us. Be encouraged. Be encouraged. Because this is the major way the enemy will use to test your revival. To test your salvation. To test whether you actually truly love God. But God, no matter what you do, loves us. And he will give us the strength and the courage to go through life. And so the word of God says that after hearing God's command, Israel obeys and separated from the mixed multitude. The verse 3. So it was when they heard the law that they separated all the mixed multitude from Israel. They separated all the mixed multitude from Israel. They could have thought of 20 or 1,000 reasons why they should not separate from the people of Israel. But they did it. Instead, they simply obeyed. You see, let's go back to the simple lifestyle. When the word of God says something, just obey. Many of us try to use our own thinking. When you read it, it says something, and you start to rethink it, you start to reshape it, you start to put certain words in there, and then before you realize, the simple word that is written there has been undermined. Let us just go back to the simple Christian life. The Bible says this, and I'm not going to compromise with it. Let's become these kind of Christians. You know, I like reading. I love to listen to people. I love to have intellectual discussions. But when people start to talk to me and they try to use all this eloquency in talking in ways to undermine the word of God, I watch them and I laugh. You're not going to shift me on this subject. The Bible says this, and that's where I stand. Hey, we can debate till tomorrow. You can eloquently, by your English and by your whatever, win the debate. But as far as I'm concerned, You cannot change the word of God. And the word of God says that he's going to judge any person that takes from it or adds to it. Serious. So just live by obeying it. So that when you get there and he starts to judge you, you can tell him, but Lord, I did what you asked me to do. You know, it's not like, Lord, I made up my own things. Lord, you wrote it and I obeyed. I obeyed your word. Isn't it funny how Adam said, the woman you gave me, he blamed it on God. The woman you gave me. You know, let's just go back to that place where when life gets tough, because you know you are holding on to God's word, you are acting upon God's word, you can just come to God boldly in prayer and say, Father, I'm obeying your word. You sent this in your word. Why am I in this position? And allow the Father himself to talk to you and defend himself through his word. Let's hold on to God's word. Let's get back to that place. Father, wake up early and study the word of God. Mother, wake up early and study the word of God. Children, wake up early and study. I know you have to go to school. You have to do this, you have to do that. But read the word of God. Don't just read it. Have questions, have notes. Write them down and go to your parents. Daddy, what does the word of God say here? I'm reading here and I don't understand it. I always say, congregational members have made our pastors too lazy these days. I come here from Tuesday and I'm here till, sometimes I'm here till 5 p.m. Sometimes I'm here till 4 p.m. No congregational member calls me and say, hey, pastor, I'm studying on this subject and what do you think of it? You're making me lazy. You want to get the best out of me? Come to me with questions. Then I will also be like, oh, you know what? I got to learn to give these people the best. Push me to go study something, to come and teach something. Let us not make ourselves lazy Christians. Go to another fellow believer and say, hey, what is God teaching you these days? What's God saying lately? Those of us who call ourselves prophets in this house, start challenging their prophetic anointing that is upon them. Hey, prophet, please come. What is God saying about this personal state that we are in West Hudson Christian Center? Maybe this pastor has come and we don't know his vision. But what do you think God is saying? Then you tell my man of God. You are a man of God. You should be praying and be knowing what God is saying. Share something with me. The word of God says that we should come into the house of God with songs of praise on our hearts. Many of us are not in the word of God. We are not studying the word of God. And so when trials, when hardships come, before we realize, 3 slaps, 4 left, right, center, and before you stand on your feet, harm has been caused already. The devil is smart. He's good. He knows when to attack you. So be on guard. Be on guard. And the garden is the word. Hold on to the word. They might have had so many reasons, but they just took the simple word that is written and they obeyed it and they separated themselves from the multitude, the mixed of multitudes. They separated themselves. They might have made familiar excuses. That command was made long ago and speaks to a different time. You remember it's been about 12 to 13 years, they would have said, oh, it was made long time ago. It's not these days. And these days, there's so many people speaking like that. The Bible is different in these days. This modern day, the word of God is different. You need to interpret it differently. It's a lie. God says that I am God and I do not change. I do not change. I am the same today, yesterday, and forever. And so, man of God, go back to your word. Woman of God, go back to your word. Take it and believe it. When life gets tough, you say, Jesus says he will come to my aid. Jesus says he will come to my aid. Sometimes it is not comfortable to read the Bible. Take it anyway. I need the word for today. You see, I like the way we crave for food, the way we crave for water, the way we crave for physical things to survive on this earth. We need to come to that place of craving for God's word, because if we see that without the word of God, we can't actually live for God, we can't honor God, and we can't fulfill our God-given purposes, then the word has to become very important to us. No more excuses. And then they could have made another excuse. Let us not go overboard. How many of you are sitting here thinking I'm going overboard? I'm talking too much. Why is he standing, holding on so much to the word of God, the word of God? Man, there are other things to worry about. There is flooding somewhere. There is Justice Supreme Court nominee to be nominated. There are other important things to do. Why is he going on so much about the word of God? Hello? What's going to save you? Is it the word of God or not? God says, I watch upon my word to see it performed. And so if the Holy Spirit is going to move, it is by his word that he will move. If God will do anything for you, if God will change America, if God will speak in the voting of Kavanaugh, if God will speak in who leads this nation, if God will speak in who controls Kearney, if God will move, it takes us obeying and walking by the word of God, standing on the word of God, even to pray. And then the Spirit of God will move. You remember what he said to his servant, man of God, can these dry bones live? The man of God said, only you know God. He said, speak to these dry bones. Many of us are not speaking the word in dry situations. Many of us are not. We are looking too much to our surroundings. And we are making excuses. Let's assign a task force to examine the issue. It's good, right? A lot of churches have task forces. Let's form a committee. Let's form a team. Let's form a this to look into this. It is an excuse to say we are not going to do anything about this now. If the word of God says something, why don't we just act upon it? And we start making a, we form a committee. And then when the committee come and sit down, they argue among themselves. Instead of just coming together and praying and seeking God and wailing and calling on God to move in the affairs or the situation that is happening, we sit there and we talk and talk and talk and talk and talk. And the devil is there, all fine, loving and lucking us and wearing his suit and tie and nicely amongst us and chatting with us. Why can't we just say, what does the Bible say about this? The Bible says this, so let's just hold on to it. Task force. Even today, so they excluded the multitude. Even today, there may be people of God, of goodwill in church, honorable people who respect God and his word. Yet they are part of the multitude, the mixed multitude, because they have not received God's covenant of salvation in Jesus. Such people are welcome, but it should be understood where they stand. When you come here, in this house, it is the word of God that rules. We are assemblies of God. We have 16 fundamental beliefs. Please, if you are visiting, if you've been visiting, if you're thinking to become part of what God is doing here, go and study the 16 fundamental beliefs. The first one is what? Scripture is what? Scripture is what? God believed. So when you come here and you have so much wisdom, good, come and give it to me. What does the Bible say about what you are saying? Over here, the word of God rules. The Spirit of God moves. We believe in the move of the Holy Ghost. We believe and understand that we cannot operate without him. Go and study the 16 fundamental beliefs. Go to our website. You will find it there. Go to the Assemblies of God website. We are Pentecostals and we hold on to these things. We believe in the end time. We believe in condemnation of unbelievers who do not believe in Jesus Christ. On that day, when the judgment comes, we shall all be judged. We believe in all these things. Go and search it. And so when you come here, it is the word of God that rules here. And so we have to be willing, even as individuals, for our life to be governed by God's word. And when you come here, as the pastor here, I tell you, me too, I am searching the word of God. We have to both be willing to search the word of God to find what God is saying in God's word and allow him to rule and take control in this house. And take control. It must be understood that you can't come here and do things anyhow and think that it will be accepted here. If you are living amongst us and you are not abiding by the word of God. For me, I do not have problem calling you and sitting you down and encouraging you through the word of God. But you need to obey God's word. We need to. So now Nehemiah comes back and he realizes that, hold on, everything I left, the way these people were revived and all that, they've gone back to their old ways. Isn't that amazing? There's a wise saying in my local dialect. When there is no rat in the house, when there is no cat in the house, the mouse come out and play. When there is no, so when you go back to Africa, Ghana, where I come from, a lot of homes have kitty cats and cats in their homes just to deal with mice and rats and stuff like that. Because when there is a cat in the house, there is no way a mouse or a mite can come into the house. The cat will pounce on you and tear you into pieces. So I'm using this as an example. Nehemiah, being a very good leader, a very spirit-led leader, and a very strong leader, had led these people. They had made some covenants and they have renewed their life. They are living for God. And he leaves them in good state, goes away. 10 years, 12 years, 13 years, he comes back, and these people are living totally different. That's amazing, isn't it? That is why I have titled this chapter, The Test of Revival. When you give yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ, after time, how are you going to live your life? I have been revived. I have given my life to Jesus. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. What are you going to be proclaiming the same words in 5 years' time? In 20 years' time, in 13 years' time, was the revival actually a genuine revival or not? And that is why some people say that if you truly do give yourself to Jesus Christ, you cannot die and go to hell. If you really do accept Jesus, he says he will take care of us. And if we allow him to lead us, we've just read in the Bible how God, him and his father will come and live with us. If we go through this common transformation and revival, there is no way you will die and go to hell. Because your whole life is about Jesus. You love him, you worship him, you yield to him, you surrender to him, you obey his word, you are fearful. When you sin, you repent and you move on. He will keep you. He will strengthen you. Do you know there are certain times there are sins coming my way and the Holy Spirit will speak into my ears? No, watch this. Sometimes he will whisper, watch this. There was a time when my ministry started. The Lord kept on coming to me. And then it got to a point, he told me, my son, I'm not going to be visiting you anymore. I'm going to teach you how to listen to me by your intuition. When you discern that this is not right. And that is the basic way that God uses to speak to all of us. He says, I will pour out my flesh. Oh, when we get to that, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. When we get to that place, when we start studying on the Holy Spirit. Oh, my days. I bet you some of you will walk in here and you'll be like, the paint here is not good. That thing there, no exit there is not supposed to be there. Don't come and start playing those things with me, my dear brothers and sisters. I'm just joking. But the funny thing, what I'm trying to say is, our intuition, you have to be able to discern our discernment when we see evil coming our way. And so the point I was trying to make here is that there are many things that I will even be walking into, agreements, decisions that I will be walking into, and the Spirit of God will tell me clearly, no, don't do this. Don't do that. Don't do this. Listen to him. Don't say anything. Look at him. Watch his face. There was a time we were in deliverance ministry. We were praying. And the demon wasn't leaving. And so I separated myself and I just turned myself to the Lord. And I was just speaking, Lord, why is it, you are the Lord of lords. Why are we spending so much time on this thing? And the Lord said to me, go to her and look at her face. And so I just went to stand in front of her and I look at her face. And the lady started screaming. Ah! Boom! And the demon left her. So later on, every time when she sees me, she's like, hey, Pastor, your eyes, they are not easy. Pastor, your eyes, they're... apparently, at that moment, when she looked at my face, my eyes were glowing like fire. I didn't know, but I just listened and I obeyed. Obedience is better than sacrifice. Imagine if I went and I closed my eyes. In the name of Jesus, come out. What would be happening? I need my eye to operate and I've closed my eye. We need to be led. We need to be led. And so Nehemiah comes and he sees what is going on among the people of God. The test of time. The test of time. I love listening to people who say, oh, when I gave my life to Jesus, oh man, I was on fire. I used to be at every meeting. Oh, I used to be at every... And so my question is, why don't you do that now? What is happening? And then we have a good excuse. Now I have been stabilized in the word. Now I've been stabilized in the Lord. Hello? Now I am matured in the Lord. You are matured and you are holding bitterness in your heart. You have conflicts against somebody and you can't go and tell the person, I love you. You can't go and tell the person, oh, sister, what you did last time, you hurt me. And we say we are matured in the Lord. My dear brother and sisters, let us check our heart. So Nehemiah comes back. But during this time, all this time, I was not in Jerusalem. Nehemiah was gone away. I came to Jerusalem and discovered the evil that Eliashib had done for Tobiah. Tobiah was a thorn in the flesh of Nehemiah when they were rebuilding the wall. They finished rebuilding the wall. God bless him. Eliashib was the high priest. And he went to bring this guy who was a dangerous guy to the rebuilding of the walls, an enemy, an Amorite, to come and live in the house of God. Can you imagine if, like, in this building that we live here, I go, and in my office or some of the offices here, we take out all the things in the office and I give it to the most publicly and well-known demon worshiper in this country or hater of children of God in this country, and I give it to him to live upstairs. That is what he was doing, the high priest. And Nehemiah calls it evil. 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 We need to be careful what we entertain, who we entertain around us. Apparently, Tobiah had not changed. Over the years, he did not join the people of God in the term of his covenant. The problem was evident to Nehemiah, but Eliashib was completely blind to it. It was wrong, but Eliashib, the high priest, who should have even not entertained this, was the one doing it. Ministry leaders here, be very careful. Pray in your decisions. Pray in whom you entertain, who you invite, who you ask to do things, who you associate with. Pray about these things. Seek God about it. What does God's word say about this? All of us Christians, be very careful what you entertain, who you entertain around you. Eliashib was supposed to be a leader of God's people, spiritual leader of God's people, and he was making a mistake. This guy was not for God, but he had given him a place in the house of God. and it grieved me bitterly. It grieved me bitterly. There were many reasons why this was so distressing to Nehemiah. It grieved me bitterly. You know, some of us, how do we feel? How do we feel when we see unbelief? I mean, Christians, people who call themselves Christians, allowing themselves to be controlled and be led and be ruled by unbelievers. How do you feel? How do you feel? I'm a child of God. I shouldn't obey this girl. I shouldn't obey this guy. I shouldn't let this guy's evil control me. But why do we listen to them? Does it grieve us that we are led by the things of this world, by people who do not love God? How do you feel when you see what is going on in our social media now? The ridiculing and the insults going on, even by leaders. How do you feel? It is not the next thing to accept in our culture. Let us not say, oh, our culture is shifting and it's changing now. How do you feel when you see the clear evil that is going on? How do we feel? On Friday, we were praying here that God will give us a heart after God's own heart. And that is what Nehemiah is doing here. When he saw that, he was disturbed, greatly, deeply disturbed in his heart. Are we disturbed about the evil we see in our world? Are we? Because if we do get disturbed, we will pray. We will want to live by the word. We will want to be an example. We will want to. He was bitterly grieved. Children of God, what do you weep about? What do you lie in your bed and weep about? Is it that boy that has been lying to you, that has told you he doesn't want to relate to you anymore, that you're crying for? What are you weeping about? Is it the new car that you want that you don't have money to buy that you are crying and weeping for? What do you cry about? What do you cry about? What are you busy doing in your prayer room? What do you really cry and pray for? It's a question you need to answer. Search your heart. This book, Nehemiah, exposes us to ourselves. Many don't want to study the book of Nehemiah because Nehemiah exposes us and teaches us and tells us that we are not living for God and we need God more. And we need God to touch our hearts. We need God to transform us. And we need to draw closer to God. Can you imagine if you came here as the pastor and I was entertaining evildoers in this house? Can you imagine you came and our praise and worship leaders here were wearing some mini skirts and skin tights and dancing bump and grime here on this stage? And I'm standing there rejoicing and I'm so glad and happy. What are you entertaining? As a father, what movies are you watching at home? As a mother, when the program comes on, what do you do? When your children are chatting, what do you correct them about? What games do you buy for your children? Are you an example? Eliashib was not an example. And Nehemiah wept and wept and wept. Eliashib, I trusted you and I put you in a position. And many of us are making Jesus weep these days. I trusted you and I put you in a position. Look at what is happening. There was a time the Lord Jesus took me on a flashing journey. Christian, ministry leaders, big church leaders, organizational leaders who are supposed to be speaking the truth and to be doing certain things for God. And he was showing me and he was telling me, these things grieve me. These things grieve me. These things grieve me. These things grieve me. What grieves you? Eliashib, me and you, we are the spiritual leaders of our world these days. We need to be committed to the standard of the scriptures. If we cannot live this life, let us not joke ourselves and think that we are going to go to Kearney and win our community and serve our community and be a blessing and all those things that we want to do. Let's not kid ourselves. Let's not kid ourselves. Let's not kid ourselves. Let's not kid ourselves. Nehemiah wept. It grieved him. I can title this subject alone, "What Grieves You?" What grieves you? The things that children of God grieve about these days. There are things God has given to us. He said he will bless us. Therefore, I threw, when he came and he found out that Eliashib, who was supposed to be an example and to stand and to resist Tobiah and his works, when he saw that the guy was living up there, he himself went up there and he threw, let me quote the scripture to you. Therefore, I threw all the household goods of Tobiah out of the room. I threw all. What are you throwing out of your house? What are you throwing out of your house? What are you walking into your sister's house or your brother's home spiritually and throwing out of their homes? When I pray for you, I don't pray about, oh God, love them. No. The things I pray about for you guys, if some of you find out, you will not like me. You will not like me. I literally mention some of your names and I come into your homes in the spiritual realms and I deal with things in the spiritual realms concerning you. Sometimes God, I will be sitting in the office and God will give me an image, something happening in somebody here's life. And I will speak. The Lord will say, speak. And I will say, in the name of Jesus, what are you doing spiritually? What are you throwing out of your brother's house? Some of you know the thing that you go to people's house and you see things. What do you pray about? You must do this spiritually before you try to do it physically. Some of you don't have the spiritual right and the spiritual victory to even be able to speak to anybody about their personal life. Some of us don't. And so that is when you try to go and talk to them and you receive a resistance. And it rather goes south and you're like, hold on, what did I do? You didn't do the spiritual work. You have become a carnal Christian. Everything you see, you have to say with your mouth. Everything you see, you have to say, no. Win the spiritual victory first. In the name of Jesus, this sister is a gossip. I bind any demonic gossip in your life. And then when you have prayed, then you start asking, Lord, when should I approach this physically? And when the Lord gives you a direction, it's time. You call your sister and say, hey, let's have tea or coffee. And you start telling them, hey, I've been watching you and I see that. And you see, that is, you speak and the Holy Ghost just takes over. Because you have won the spiritual victory. What are you throwing out? Nehemiah walked there in this house. In this house called the Lord's house, where we all come here as children of God to come and worship. What are you throwing out of here? Nehemiah walked into the house, the temple himself, up there into the storeroom, and he took Eliashib things and he threw it out. Don't wait for me to call for prayer meeting before you come here acting like you pray for us. No. Pray. Walk in there. You know the things that goes on amongst us. You know what the things that goes on among Christians. Start dealing with them. I throw you out in the name of Jesus. You, this spirit that is trying to arise in our church, among our congregation, I throw you out in Jesus' mighty name. Leave. You don't have any control in that house. And then when you see me still not late, you are praying. When God touches your heart to come and talk to me, you come, you say, Pastor, I need to talk to you. I need to talk to you. What are you throwing out? Start also from your home. What needs to come out of your house? What needs to come out of your heart? What needs to come out of your mind? Some of us fear, I don't know, oh my days. Some of us worry too much. And sometimes all you need to do is to stand on the word of God and say, God has not given me a spirit of fear and of worry, but of a sound mind. I cast you out, devil. Go in Jesus' name. What are you casting out of here? What are you casting out of your life? What things are you throwing out? What are you throwing out? She's wild. Throw the junk out. Throw the things. Some people don't need to be in your life. I've said this so many times. I'm not even going to go on again. I'm not a chick. Look, you mean? Even my sisters, they all know me. I'm not kitchen sink. You know kitchen sink? You go there, every dirty bowl, you wash it in the kitchen sink. No, you can't bring this to me. Some of you who have been talking to me and relating to me, you know, the moment you start, I'll tell you straight, my dear sister, this is wrong. You can't bring your sinking because me, I can't let you offload the filth onto me. I want to have a clear mind, a clear spirit to pray and to seek God's face. And so when that sister enters, then everybody's eye is on her, like, what's she up to these days? No. I'm not a kitchen sink. If you want to come and gossip, no, not to me. Not to me. What are you throwing out? What are you entertaining? Who are you entertaining around you? The Moabites needed to be separated. These people don't have any good thought about me, any good intent for me, any love for me, any care. Why do you go to them to harm you? And so every day you go to the same person and he's harming you every day. She's harming you every day. And so when you're supposed to be praying and praising God, you are bitter, you are hurt, and you are worried. Always. The devil is good at using such people. Be careful. And some of us are good liars. Oh man, we make up stories. So Nehemiah did this. What are we standing against in our nation now? When you go to work, what do you stand against? What do you stand against? When they are saying all sorts of things, do you open your mouth to say, you know what, I don't think this is right. Or I don't think this is true. Brad Kavanaugh, I don't think what... Do you share your opinions based on the word of God? Or you just sit down and you keep quiet and you're like, oh, these people, if I go and say something, they will see me some way. No. You are a timid Christian. Nobody thinks you have value. You know, and this also affects how people see us in life. Some of us, it is because we are not becoming the people we are supposed to be spiritually. Physically, we are also not making any progress. But look at what Nehemiah had boldness to walk into the temple, walk into the house of God, and he threw these things away. The same thing Jesus did. When Jesus entered the house of God and he saw people doing business and selling, Jesus got angry and he threw all those people out. We need to be bold Christians in this modern day. These days, we need it more than ever before. When we accept Jesus as our Lord and personal Savior, Ephesians 3, 11 to 12 says, this was his eternal plan, which he carried out through Jesus Christ. Because of Christ and our faith in him, we can now come boldly and confidently into God's presence. Our first boldness that Jesus has done for us, to be able to go to God boldly and confidently. Now, after you have gone to God boldly and confidently, we are also supposed to have courage because God is on our side. Romans 8, 31 says, what then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? If you're acting for God, if you're on God's side, who can be against you? What demonic entity can stop you? What politician can tell you to shut up? What townsman, what assemblyman can tell you to shut up? We need courage. We have to become bold people. You remember Elijah. Elijah, in his time when evil was advancing, God gave him a boldness to speak against the things that were wrong. And God used him to bring revival. You see, and so when time is going on and people are starting to now lose their revival, to now lose their commitment to God, boldness and courage encourages us to be each other's keeper. So that when you see something that is not right, you handle it spiritually and physically, you are vocal about it, you resist the devil. And you call people to watch their action. You call people to watch their behavior. Not that you have become a church police or church soldier and you are going around telling people, hey, you are sinning, you are doing that. No. That is not what I'm encouraging here. We have to become bold and courageous people. And so my sermon has finished. It has ended here. Next week, we will continue from...